Okay, we read here, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to handle and manage the great blessings You have given us in terms of earthly and material prosperity to the furtherance of Your kingdom and the glory of Your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at these marks of our country, identifying marks of the times in which we live. And the first two that we saw were the increasing religious rebellion of our times and attitude toward God of wanting Him out of our lives and wanting to change who He is, recreate Him after our own likeness or even the likeness of the creation. And then we also saw this desire, or this decreasing, rather, moral clarity, where things are more confusing. People don't know what's right and wrong. They're changing the rules on human behavior and human identity even, and sexuality. But now, this third characteristic we want to look at is the characteristic of abounding material prosperity. We said in that first message that the state of the country is what it is in the context of great spiritual privilege and blessing. And because of that spiritual privilege and blessing that we have known, especially in times past and still carrying on into this day to some degree, God has also blessed this country materially. We see that after the Reformation, a principle began to be implemented in the workplace called the Protestant work ethic. And the Protestant work ethic affected the economies of nations. It affected the prosperity of those places to which it came. Christians became convinced that they were to labor diligently in their work, that they were to do as they were told in the workplace and honor their boss and serve Him as the Lord. And that earnest effort and diligence in work created wealth and prosperity in those communities. Even one of those here has talked about being in Scotland recently. And Scotland was a place that was greatly affected by the Reformation and then began to labor and be prosperous. The Scottish believers, many of them were sent over into Northern Ireland. And they established communities there, and they labored diligently there and created wealth there, so that even as recently as 20 or 30 years ago, a friend of mine was telling me about the great contrast between the Protestant influenced North that worked hard and that was, as a result, prosperous, and the South, which had remained Catholic, intensely Catholic, the large part of Ireland, of that part of Ireland. And that it was like going from a first world to a third world country. Now, what God does in His grace is that even when people begin to decline and go away from Him, God mercifully sustains many of the temporary blessings associated with fellowship with Him that have come as a result of forefathers. Well, all of that is to say that in our present situation, we are reaping the great benefits of material prosperity that have come as a result of God's blessing on our country, while at the same time our country is increasingly religiously rebellious. And it's that goodness of God in the midst of our sin that Romans 2 tells us should lead to repentance in our country, even though at this time we have seen increasing hardness of heart, and many times people don't do that. But the blessing of prosperity isn't saying things are well. It's saying God is exceedingly merciful. And even for several generations after His faithful people have passed on, He continues to bless those generations with certain blessings. One of them is our prosperity. And in opening up this topic of our prosperity and how to handle it, I want to do three things. I want to deal with the fact of our prosperity, and then four warnings regarding our prosperity, F-O-U-R, warnings, and then three encouragements related to our prosperity. The fact of our prosperity first. I'm speaking to younger people who don't make lots of money in comparison to the society for the most part, probably. I'm just making a guess here. Some of you may say, oh no, I'm in the hundreds of thousands a year and you know, you should see my house and so forth. But probably, you may think to yourself, well, you know, maybe there are some other people prosperous out there, but I'm not one of them. Well, this country, as a country, and essentially all of us in it who are not homeless and begging on the streets, are prosperous people. We are rich people. The idea of being rich in this passage and other passage refers to having significantly more than you need for life's daily requirements. And when we think about our prosperity, we have to say we have far more than we need. The poorest of us is rich in this world. The poorest of us is prosperous. When we compare other countries of the world, when we compare the typical living standard out there in the world, we are an exceedingly prosperous people. When we turn on the water fountain, get water coming out. When we turn our faucet on in the morning, water comes out. When we flip the light, the electricity comes on. We haven't gone through, I assume, if you're in a normal place in the United States, brownouts every other week or so for a day or two at a time because the power station isn't working right and we can't have electricity. When you left your home and you came here either by plane or by car, you either rode on a relatively very smooth road, if you've ever been in roads in other countries, or you came through a plane that was essentially on time, maybe an hour or two off here and there, but basically got you where you needed to go in a comfortable way, and everybody else, that was just a common thing to fly on a plane. All of these are just sort of evidences, little tidbit evidences of the fact that we are exceedingly prosperous. And I could go to much greater detail to show that, but I want to move on to see those main things that we want to look at coming out of this passage. The warnings that are given to us as the rich, and that's how I want you to hear these things, okay? So that when you read this in the future, in the scriptures, you don't think like, oh, this is for the rich people in my congregation. You say, this is for me, as a person who has more than I need, who has who's prospered, who's blessed, who lives in a country that is blessed and has all these amenities about it. You hear it as unto yourself, warnings to yourself, and then encouragements to you as well. First of all, then, we want to look at these four warnings. What are the warnings our text gives us? Well, the very first one is this. The warning is, beware of becoming prideful because of your riches. He says, command those who are rich in this present age, that is material riches, financial riches, earthly riches, not to be haughty. Haughty has the idea of being high-minded. It's a compound word for those two words of lofty or high, exalted, and minded. And the idea, of course, is that you are lofty and exalted in your own mind. When you think of who you are, you put yourself in a very high position, in a very lofty state. Arrogance is a word that we use for this. Of course, we use the word pride to refer to this. And this is the natural tendency in all men already. We already have something against us starting out that we already have the presumption of pride and the arrogance in our heart by nature. But on top of that, having riches and having prosperity increases that. It tends to cause us to be more prideful. And that can be for several reasons. We can look at the wealth that we have and we can think, look what I've done. I worked hard in school. I got a scholarship. I did well and made the grades that I needed to. I went out there and beat the pavement to find a good job. I found this good job. I've got into it and I've got promoted because I worked hard. And I have this money because of what I've done, because of my skill, because of my effort. These people don't have their money because they're lazy bums that won't get off their behinds and get out there and work. You know, that kind of attitude. And there's pride, there's haughtiness as a result of having riches. I have these things and other people don't have these things. And this is a tendency among the rich. This is why sometimes Christians will essentially speak about having riches or being rich as bad, because they have met so many rich people who are self-important and prideful, and they condemn riches entirely. We're going to see this is not a biblical view to take on it, but the Proverbs does warn us about the way in which the rich often will act. It tells us in Proverbs 18:23, the poor man uses entreaties. The poor man always feels himself to be the beggar because he's in need. He doesn't have what he needs. But it says, but the rich answers roughly. You sometimes even see this, for example, in a restaurant setting. Someone who has some significant money, and they're being served, they're displeased with this and that, and just sort of whining and complaining and answering roughly about how they're being treated. I deserve to be treated better. You don't know who I am. I make this a year, and I have this these things, and I'm this place position in the community. Riches can cause us to have that disposition. It's one of the marks that you hear regularly repeated to us through the news, and the news is not necessarily an extremely reliable source, but it is one of the marks of our country that people perceive us to carry ourselves in an arrogant way. And sometimes you hear that when we talk about America's the best nation in the world, nobody's ever been like us, nobody ever will be like us, and so forth. And that's partially because prosperity has inflated our mind. Now, as a Christian who's been given this prosperity, how do we act? We say, no, these things are from the hand of God, and it's God who's made us differ from other people in having all of this wealth, in having all of this blessing. You remember, not just in spiritual things, but physical things, this is the truth. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is, as I say, not just a question for spiritual things, but all things that we look at. We say, why do I have this nice car? Why do I have this house? Why did this happen and that happen? Because the blessing of God's been on my labor. Because God's been kind to me to give me these things. It's not because of maybe being better than somebody else or being higher or loftier than someone else. And we must be careful and watchful in this, that we do not end up like Nebuchadnezzar, who walked along and looked around and said, is this not great Babylon which I have built? And what did God do to him? He had him out in the grass, chewing on the grass like a cow, and wandering around, nails uncut, hair growing long, to show him that it's from God that these things come. So, first warning, beware of being prideful because of your riches. But then secondly, beware of placing your hope in your riches. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches. Consider the advertising in terms of riches. Play the lottery so you'll never have to worry about life anymore. You know, if you win the lottery, you'll make all this money. And if you make all this money, then you will be secure. And this is the same thing, essentially, that the rich man believed in the parable of Jesus. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Soul, he says, very interesting, an important word to notice. Soul, take your ease. There is laid up for you many things for years to come. See what he's saying? Is he saying, now I'm sort of spiritually fine and satisfied, and I've got my hope and my security in my material things. If I'm doing this good materially, then I have to be secure spiritually. So, take your ease. Settle down, because nobody can hurt you. Nobody can bring you to your knees. Riches are yours. You've won. You've made it. You've got all that you need and more than what you need. He says in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. He's thinking that this is making him secure, that this is keeping him protected. But if any of us have lived for any time and had significant fluctuation in our wealth, we've learned from experience this is just not the case that riches can be trusted in for even earthly security, much less spiritual security and your soul security. It can't even be trusted for what we're going to have tomorrow. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Many people had their retirement all settled and ready to go, and then September 11th happened, and the stock market was greatly affected, and their retirement dwindled down, half maybe even of what it was initially. And all of a sudden, people had to make new decisions about, I've got to work several more years than I thought I was going to. I had it all there, and it seemed secure, but it wasn't. Our jobs are not secure. Many of you have been laid off, maybe, or you've had times where suddenly the workplace, that particular business dried up, had to close down. We have, in our town, it seems like every year or two, some major company announced maybe that this is going to be their last year in the market because they have to move out of the territory. And people who've worked there 20 years with a sense of stability, now it's lost. Riches are uncertain. He tells us in Proverbs 23:4, a warning against those who are working day and night to get enough so that they feel secure. And you meet people like this. You work people with people like this probably, where that's just their whole life ambition. I've just got to keep going and keep going, because if I do, then I'll make the stuff that I'll have stuff my parents didn't have. I'll have security that they didn't have. He says in Proverbs 23:4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on what is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Sometimes you'll get ahead. You know, maybe your bank account is usually hovering between, say $50 and $150, you know. And then suddenly some money comes in. And somebody somewhere, you got money, you all of a sudden have $1,500, $2,000 more than you had before. A tax return comes, whatever it was, something unexpected. And then you start to feel, oh, I've got it now. You know, what can I spend this on? How can I use it? What happens? The car breaks, and it's going to cost about $1,500 to repair. Bam! The uncertainty of riches, you see. It came in, it goes out. Riches make themselves wings, and they fly away. They're a tool to be used to do the work that we need to do in this world. And they're not something, though, that we cling to and trust as a security. So that's a second thing. We can tend to trust in the uncertainty of riches. But then thirdly, beware of forgetting God because you have riches. Command those who are rich not to be haughty, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Beware of forgetting God because of your riches. What does it mean to forget God? He's talking here not to unbelievers, but to Christians. He's talking to people who are in church, people who pray, people who hear sermons. That's the kind of people he's talking to. What does he mean here when he says, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God? He means that when we have much earthly security, our thankful prayers and our prayers of dependence tend to lose an edge of reality about them. In other words, we don't really mean, give us this day our daily bread, because we're going to take care of that. You know, God's not taking care of that. We're doing that. We're not really trusting God to provide our needs, because we know our needs will be provided. It's been provided ever since we were out of the womb. There's never been a day that there was no food anywhere to be found and we had to go to bed hungry because there was no food that day. There's not been a day where there was no shelter and we had to sleep underneath a tree somewhere because our family was destitute and so forth. We've never experienced that. In our society, maybe you have and you can tell me something different after, but typically we've never experienced anything like that. And because of the repetition of God's kindness and goodness, We assume that it is something to do with what we've done, and we presume upon God, and we don't really look to Him and receive the things that He has done thankfully and gladly. God warns His people about that in Deuteronomy when they're ready to cross the river into the Promised Land. They've been having this great tangible evidence of God's provision, the manna coming from heaven every day. You know, you talk about knowing that you're dependent on God. You ought to be able to kind of put two and two together and say, wow, look what God did again today. But even then, we know that there was a problem when the manna was coming, and they failed to be satisfied with that and content with that. And yet, God knew that they were coming into a land where they're going to have far more than this manna that He was causing to come to them every day. And He tells them in Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command to you today. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to make wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. You know, whenever we have very little, we have very little on our minds regarding the material things. But the more that we have, and the more pricey the things that we have, the more those earthly things tend to draw our attention and cause our focus to shift away from God. Think about it in terms of a car. If you have a car that is older, sort of beat up, lots of miles on it, and you pull up in, let's say, Billings to meet somebody for lunch. You pull up there to Applebee's, and you step out of your car, and you may or may not lock it. You may or may not, you know, if your purse is in it, maybe you lock it. If it's not, you don't. You know, something like that. And you just walk in, you meet your friend on time, you enjoy your meal, you talk to them, you don't give a second thought to your car. You walk back in, you get in it, you hope it starts, you move away. But now suppose, in God's kindness, you were able to buy brand new car. And we were like an 08, you know. Right off the lot, no miles. The thing that you would want, it's got the air conditioning, it's got several different, you know, you could put four CDs at the same time in there. It's a CD changer, whatever. You've got a nice car now. Your friend says, let's meet again in Billings for lunch. You go to Billings, and you're a little late getting in the door because you were having to find a parking place where nobody would accidentally bump or scratch your car because you're worried. Now you've got a nice car. And you pop the thing, and then when you walk a few feet, you turn around and pop it again. Make sure, you know, that it's locked. And then you see your friend. Where were you? Oh, I was trying to find a good place for my car. Got a new car. And then they say, oh, what kind of car is it? And talk about it or whatever. And then you say, oh, by the way, can we sit by the window where I can look out and make sure that nobody ends up coming and trying to get my car? This could happen, couldn't it? And why could it happen? Because now there's something much more valuable in earthly terms, and it's distracting us from the fellowship that we have with our friend. And we're listening to him, but not quite hearing what he's saying because we're looking out at the car and we're thinking about the car. And this happens, you see, he's telling Timothy about us entrusting ourselves to the living God. This happens, God is warning the people of Israel, in relation to fellowship with Himself. I've got all this stuff, and all this stuff is distracting my mind from communion with God. I'm thinking about it. I'm not seeing it as just the blessing of God in my life. If it comes, if it goes, it's okay. But I'm getting attached to it and drawn to it, and I'm forgetting about God because my mind is increasingly on this new stuff that I have, these new toys that I've received. It is always a parent's greatest disappointment when they buy their children some big nice toy and give it to them saying, I love you and I love to give good gifts to you. And they are distracted from being able to communicate with their parents then because of the toy. You're like, well, I didn't give this to you. so that you would get all absorbed in that and not listen to me when I talk to you and I tell you it's time to eat or whatever else. You need to be focused on me first as your parent, as the one who gave the gift. And so it is with God. And sometimes God takes the toy back because we've been distracted by it. We've been forgetting Him due to the things that are of the world that are drawing our attention. He tells us in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." Sort of give me the daily portion. Just keep providing, but don't give me abundance necessarily, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" You see, that's the temptation. That's something to beware of. Now, we have more than we need. That's our situation, so that we don't say, "Well, I'd rather just be living on the shoestring or whatever." Here we are with riches and with prosperity. What do? We be watchful of the fact that we can forget God. But then the last thing to see is beware of hesitating in counting the cost because of riches. And we can see this back up in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He tells us, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out of it. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You remember Gehazi, the servant of Elijah. Because of his greediness for money, he was willing to lie. "This guy offered you these changes of clothes and this silver, and you're just going to turn that down?" So he chased after him and lied for money. The love of money was the root of lies in that case, of dishonesty in the case of Gehazi. Or you think about Demas, who would have been Paul's traveling companion, who in two of the three letters in which he's mentioned positively. He's a fellow servant of Paul. He's working alongside him. But as Demas goes through the mentorship program with Paul and is a fellow servant with him, he begins to miss the riches of the world. You know, Paul didn't necessarily always stay at the executive lodge everywhere he went. He wasn't at the Marriott every time when he came to a new city, and he went through a lot of difficulty. And so we read in a statement of Paul that it's one of the saddest statements in the Scripture, "Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken us." You see, there was a point at which Demas said, "The price is getting too high. It's getting too expensive to follow God. I like riches. I like my comfort. I like my ease. And this discipleship thing is not compatible with that." And we have to beware that we are not brought to the place of hesitation when God calls us to do something, because we are contemplating, how much is that going to cost me in terms of my money or in terms of my material goods? God wants me to go here. But if I go here, that would mean a decrease in income. I can't do that. God wants me to give to this cause. But if I give to this cause, I won't be able to buy the thing I've been saving up to get. I've been wanting this large flat screen TV, you know, to put a panel of TV on the wall. But if I use this money for this, if I sacrifice and do that, then I'm not going to be able to get the thing I want. And riches can cause us to hesitate when God calls us to do something. You remember this happens with the rich young ruler. Hesitation to the point of not following Christ. "Oh, wait, now, he has many riches. I've got many things here." And he was drawn away to not follow after the Lord. This is why Jesus warns us, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We're a prosperous people. We have to be watchful that we don't let certain thoughts and desires after material things be the decision-making factor in our lives. Lot made this mistake and chose greener pastures for cattle, even though it was a worse place for children. He's thinking about his material stuff and not the spiritual well-being of his family. And he makes a decision that nearly destroys his own soul and does lead to the destruction of his wife and of his daughters. And this is what riches can do for us. It can cause us to hesitate in counting the cost or to veer away from the Lord's commandments. But now, positively, we want to look at three encouragements regarding riches. And the first is to enjoy your riches righteously. He says, command those who are rich not to be haughty and so forth, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now here is a blessing. The fact that we have riches in itself is not something we need to go around with a sense of embarrassment and partial shame and an apology over. Yeah, I'm sorry that I make a lot of money. I don't know what I was thinking, getting an engineering degree and then, you know, taking that job that made $150,000 a year and has me home every night with my family. I should have been a garbage collector, you know, but I wasn't that spiritual, so I make money. Please forgive me. You see, sometimes a Christian can almost have that mentality that to have the money itself is wrong. It's not the presence of money in your hand or in your bank account is the root of all. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And here he says, tell those who are rich to realize God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's to be thankful for these riches and to see them as from the hand of God. It says that He gives us power to make wealth, we saw over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He tells us that the Lord gives riches and adds no sorrow with it. Abraham had great riches as part of God's blessing upon him. Jacob, when he met his brother Esau, says, here am I and the children that God has given me. And then when he is preparing to meet him, he says as well, he says, Lord, I had nothing but my staff when I crossed this river initially, and now I'm coming across with two companies. And he's not saying, you know, please forgive all the goats and the things that you see here, you know. No, God blessed his labor in herding these sheep and goats and so forth. And he blessed him to have two companies. He says, this is an amazing thing. God has given me these blessings, just like he gave me the blessing of these children. And God blesses righteous behavior. It's part of his normal operation in the world. Those who live righteously and godly, he blesses even materially. So enjoy riches as a gift from his hand. Be thankful for them, enjoy them, see them as something that God himself has given. He encourages us in Ecclesiastes to enjoy the good of our labor in which we toil under the sun. It tells us even that God gives those earthly pleasures of life, those legitimate earthly pleasures. In Psalm 104:14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, so he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And so you see, a Christian attitude towards wealth is to say, you know, let's take the oil to make his face shine. This lotion and these other things that I'm using to clean my face and make it feel soft and all that stuff, God gave those things. He makes oil to make the face shine. And those guys who don't use any of that stuff, you can look at the bread and the things that we've been eating, the things we ate today. You know, we didn't eat just, you know, here's your raw grain, hope you enjoy, and then we'll get back to it. No, we had things that tasted good. And God made those things that taste good. God made chocolate so these people could enjoy chocolate. And when we eat it, we don't eat it forgetting God. We eat it thinking of God and thanking Him for it. God gave us all things richly to enjoy. He tells us in another place, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He uses it as an argument for us to enjoy the Christian liberty we have to drink the things we want to drink, to eat the things we want to eat within moderation, and so forth. So, sweetmeats and drinks, wholesome recreation, the marriage bed, a beautiful day, the creation you go to see at Yellowstone. These are the gifts and the blessings of God upon His people to be enjoyed as received from His hand. But then the second thing, as far as an encouragement, is distribute your riches generously. He says, command those who are rich to do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Having riches gives us an opportunity that many people in the world would envy. They're people who have a big heart to do good to others and a small bank account. And they can give pennies to these other people that they see that need help. We can give tens and twenties and hundreds to the same cause of dollars. Thousands at times of dollars when we consider over the course of year. We have the capacity to do a massive amount of good for the kingdom of God. All other things being equal, the man with a salary of $100,000 per year has a capacity and opportunity to be far more effective for the kingdom of God than the one who makes $25,000 a year. All other things being equal. All right, so he's made wise decisions. He's not neglecting his duty before God. But should we seek to make more money? Well, certainly, because the Bible says to us that a man ought to work hard with his hands the thing that is good, so that he may be able to provide for himself, for his own family, and also for him who has need. And so we don't look at money as an evil thing and say, well, no, I shouldn't try to make more money because that would be bad. No, that makes me far more effective for the kingdom of God. And as you get more involved in the work of the kingdom, more and more you see that these things don't happen without cash, without the expenditure of money. We can't just tell people who we want to be missionaries, hey, head over there and God bless you. You have to pay for plane tickets. You have to pay for a house to live in. You have to pay for food for them and their family. In other words, they need a salary, right? And we have in this country the capacity to do that in a way that no one else in the world literally can. Some of you, in just your tithing, probably that amount that you tithe is enough to provide the yearly income of people in other countries in the labor of the kingdom of God. Bless God that you have that capacity and give it generously, as He says here. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give. Not that when they come to the offering box or the offering plate, whatever your setup is, that it's hard to get their hand out of the pocket. You know, and then that check is heavy inside there. But, you know, but they're writing, and as you prepare the check, that you're not writing it and saying, you know, using the calculator and doing it twice, and the last few digits are 7.35, you know, or something like that. But that it's generous. It's not keeping a little account of just squeezing out enough to God, but that it's pouring out. That there is a sacrificial spirit in the way in which we give, and that it is done first in our giving. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possession and the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's the first fruits about? The first fruits is about giving to God in the beginning, when you first get the check, rather than at the end. And I think a lot of people make the mistake of saying, I hopefully at the end of the month will have enough still to tithe. That's not the principle. The principle is the first check is the tithe check. Then there's like the rent check or the house check, and then there's the grocery bill, and then there's whatever else. And the interesting thing to me, God does this, I don't know how many times God has done this. When you write that first, when you give first off the top, and then you say, oh, how are we going to make it? You know, now we're in the 20s of the month. If you get a monthly check, you think like this anyway. You say, now we're in the 20s and our bank account is in the 20s. You know, so how are we going to make it? And God always provides. That's what he tells us right here. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. And God does that. He tells us as well in Malachi 3:10. God, telling us to test him or to try him out, says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room to receive it, if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, you know, this is the best place for me to preach something like this, because I get no direct benefit from encouraging you to give. I'm not getting a higher salary from my church because you're going to give. But this is something that is uniquely our opportunity in this age. And we don't know how long prosperity is going to last for us, okay? But as long as God has given us this abundant prosperity, we can do so much good in the kingdom of God. I mean, just as I say, just individually, we can do more than many times a whole church can do in a place like Haiti or other South American or African countries can do. God also pronounces on the opposite side a curse on those who withhold. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. He keeps giving and God keeps giving back to him. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the one who sells it. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And you know that verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Do you get excited when you get a raise or extra income because of what you can do this month that you normally can't do? Do you think in terms of being able to expend your money for the kingdom of God, being able to affect the kingdom of God? You need to see the connection between the spiritual operation of the kingdom and the material needs that fuel that spiritual operation of the kingdom. And you need to get involved personally in doing that and consciously give. You know, don't just drop it in thoughtlessly as this is what I do every month. And don't leave it at the same place for years and years. There are guys that were giving 10% when they were barely making it, and now they got much more and they haven't increased their giving. Whereas I had a friend in Alabama, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, I don't know how far that is from you, but he began a business many years ago, and he first gave 10%, and then he started to make more money, and he decided, well, maybe I should give 20%. I mean, God says, test me now in this, and will I know it? Open the windows. So he started giving 20%, and his business prospered more. He eventually was giving 90% of his personal income to the Lord. This man, his name was Bart. Bart Smelly was his name. Poor guy. But the Lord blessed him in terms of abundance. He was a rich man. He was a man who prospered and who saw that if God keeps increasing, well, my percentage ought to keep increasing. My giving ought to keep increasing. And he did this in an exemplary way. So, be a cheerful, generous giver to the kingdom of God. But then, lastly, invest your riches eternally. Our passage says, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, so you may lay hold on eternal life. And this is to say that our focus in terms of pursuing riches is always spiritual riches, so that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, so that we don't get excited like the man who says, soul, take your ease, you have much laid up for many years. But we get excited about laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 19:21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And again, Luke 12:33, see what you have and give all, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail. On our way to church, there's a large tract of land that is being turned into a subdivision. And on it was this old house. And we knew it was just a matter of time before it would be bulldozed out of existence. They're making these really nice, beautiful homes there. This was kind of like an old modular home on that site. Now imagine that you were living in that house and you saw the construction going on around you, and they're building the roads to the subdivision and they're clearing lots and everything. And you're living and you know you've got a limited amount of time. And then you go inside and you say, well, let's put some new kitchen cabinets in here. And you start putting nice new kitchen cabinets, and then you pull out some more of your money. You know, I think we ought to remodel the bathroom. And then you're driving home from Lowe's with paint in the car, and they're bulldozing right up next to your lot. You know, today they're working here, probably tomorrow they're going to be. And then you paint all that evening. You say, what a foolish thing. Tomorrow they're burying that thing. They're going to haul it off somewhere. They should blow over. And the Bible tells us to think about riches in that way. These things, they're going away so quickly. They're disappearing. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on heaven. Don't be worrying about managing all these accounts so much as worrying about managing your eternal account, laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven and not on this earth. We must not focus our attention on the accumulation of riches, as we've already seen. Do not overwork to gain riches. It only causes harm. And that leads us to a fundamental perspective on riches. They are always a tool and never the goal. It's not the goal to move from, you know, 50 to 80,000 a year. That's not the ultimate goal. It's a tool. It's a means to accomplish what we need to do. What we need to do is provide for our family. And we want to be able to provide for the work of the kingdom of God. That's a tool. The riches come in, they go out. We use them as they need to be used. But this is not ever to be seen as an end. The end is the treasure in heaven, is laying up treasure there. Well, the Lord has indeed blessed us in our times, and He's given us great material prosperity. And I hope that you will not talk to people about being poor or, oh, I don't have anything, or those kinds of things. But you'll see yourself, if I really think about it and I put it in the context of this world and I put it in the context of what I need versus what I have, I'm a rich person. And being a rich person, I need to handle this stuff wisely and carefully, and in a way that will expand and extend the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have given us many, many material blessings and comforts, things to enjoy, things to delight in, from food to clothing to cars to houses. You have provided all of these things. And Lord, we pray that You help us to generously and sacrificially give. Help us to have the heart of David, who says that I don't want to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. But help us to desire to be willing to take up the cross and be a disciple in the area of our riches. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.